So speaking of a discipling, disciple-making community, we are on volume two of this series that we're doing called Plotting with D's, Plotting Faithfulness. To slowly inch our way forward, sometimes painfully, right? We're plodding forward in the pursuit of Christ. We talked last week about we are emigrating, we're leaving behind our idolatries, our desire for money, sex, power, these things that we need to fill us up, right? And we are turning away from that, leaving that, emigrating with an E, to immigrating with an I into the gospel. And so I want to read you just a quick snippet from the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, that describes a little bit about this gospel and maybe what it means to walk in it. For by grace, let me quickly, I've heard this defined, this word, by grace. Probably the biggest, most common word that people ask me, what does that word mean? Is what I think is probably the most important word in the Bible, and that's grace, right? So I've heard it put like this. Kids, listen up, because this applies to you. Kids, you get caught eating Swiss rolls, Little Debbie Swiss rolls. Do they still make those things? Twinkies. I don't know whether they still make them, but they'll be around forever, right? It's 5:30. Mom's cooking dinner right now, and you're in your bedroom where you're not supposed to have food, sucking down Swiss rolls. You ever had that experience? Some of you have. All right, here it is. You get caught. Uh-oh. Now, I don't know, punishments vary in families. What's going to happen? Maybe no dessert for a week, or no more dessert ever. I don't know what happens. You got to eat all your broccoli instead tonight. I don't know. Your punishment, whatever it is, right? You know what's coming. So you're just waiting for it, right? Now, mercy would be if your parents were like, you know what, never mind, don't even worry about it. Grace is if they say, let's go to your favorite restaurant, get your favorite meal, and make sure you have two desserts afterwards. An overabundance of goodness that you so don't deserve. That's grace. For by this overabundance of God's free goodness that you so are not worthy of, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, freely given to you, not as a result of works that no one may boast. It goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God promised beforehand that we should walk in them. Through his overabundance, this overwhelming goodness, just because God rescues us. But we need to ask the question, what for? I got bad news for some of you. It is not because you're so great. It is not because God was in heaven biting his nails going, oh, they're so wonderful and I've got to figure out a way to save them. That's not what it's for. It says right here, for good works. God saved us for a purpose that's called in here good works, that we might walk. Interesting, right? We talked about walk last week. We see it again. Walking is a certain way of life. Let's talk about good works for just a minute. What are good works? I think sometimes we get this in our head, right? That what it means to walk in good works means something like, we're living our lives just like everybody else around us. It's kind of going on. But every once in a while, we stop to pick up litter or help an old lady cross the street, right? Well, that's the Boy Scouts, not Christianity. We need to make sure we differentiate there. That's not what that means. To walk in good works means to orient our entire lifestyle around this idea of the gospel. Not to look like everyone. Paul, we did this marriage conference here a couple weeks ago, and the guy speaking talked about two kingdoms. This is the sort of what defines our life, right? There are two kingdoms, and we have our own kingdom. It's all about me. I'm scared, so I need security. I need control. I go after these things to fill my. These are our idolatries that we talked about last week, right? This is why we go after them, to build our own kingdom, and we have God's kingdom. Now we all struggle with this. In fact, I got to tell you, probably I would venture to say, every preacher's greatest struggle is right here. Because I can tell you right now, if you grow, if after this sermon, three of you call me and you're like, that changed my life. Or if the doors open up and people come flooding in to hear what I have to say, it is very tempting, very tempting. You have no idea how tempting for me to believe this is my kingdom being built. This is because of me. This is because of my words. This is because of my intelligence. This is because I'm, it's not garbage. It's the Holy Spirit if you grow alone. And if people come flooding in here, hopefully it's not to hear what I got to say. It's because I'm just doing my best to say what God says. So it's easy for us to kind of begin to struggle with that reality of in our own lives and wherever that may be. You know, this is my kingdom I'm trying to build, my glory, my power, my fame. But we can choose to pursue that, or we can choose to pursue God's kingdom. Now, again, we all struggle. But let me just be real clear. If you're here and you just don't even get that, if you're like, yeah, God's kingdom, no thanks. He can handle his own affairs. I got things I got to have for me. I got to get money. I got to have security. I got to have, you know, whatever the list. You know what? I need to make myself happy. I need to make myself fulfilled. I'm pretty sure God's a big boy. If that's your attitude, I just need to remove some ideas that I think some of us have, right? Some of us believe, due to, I think, really bad preaching, that you can, you know, pray a prayer around a campfire when you're 12, live however you want to live, pursue whatever you want to pursue, find your own fulfillment, because God knows it's not in God's kingdom, right? And then go to heaven one day. I need to remove that mentality from you and assure you that that is not the way it works. In fact, the fact of the matter is, if that's your heart attitude, you wouldn't like heaven very much, because it's not about you. It's about the Creator and King. Now, again, we all struggle. There's not a person in the room that doesn't go, oh, I want to pursue God's kingdom, but oh, that feels so good when I pursue, you know. Struggling is great. Deciding, you know what, I'm not even going to struggle with that, that's something that should concern you, should call us back to the gospel. Now, to live as a Christian means to pursue a certain kind of lifestyle that over time, yes, slowly, painfully, gradually puts our kingdom second, pushes our kingdom down, and puts God's kingdom first. This long and painful and treacherous lifestyle you might call godly living. Now, let me remove another couple of things, because when I say godly living, right, here's what we think about. When you hear the word godly living, we have these images of these unhappy preachers who don't move very much, and they always speaketh and prayeth and thouest and thine. And God forbid they should ever smile, because they are holy men, right? That's not godly. The Bible has no reason at all to believe that this teaches that. In fact, I think we have some of those images because we've had certain people that have portrayed that because they wanted you to think they were special. Now, whose kingdom is that about? Theirs. That's their kingdom they're pursuing. We need to erase all those kinds of ideas, because what the Bible teaches is godly living really isn't that bad. It's not that painful. It's not miserable. And you can even smile sometimes. Boil it down, I think the best way to pursue a godly life, the most certain way to pursue a godly life, is to pursue wisdom. We need to be people who are pursuing wisdom. The Proverbs, for instance, as a good example, are all about wisdom. I would define wisdom, actually, I'm not the first to define it this way. The best definition I've ever heard of wisdom is that wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. We need to get over this idea that we have in our heads that wisdom is about IQ or knowledge or intelligence. That's not what it is. Wisdom is about, comes out of our heart and into our hands. I know a lot of counselors. Some excellent counselors, right? That you can go meet with, sit across the room from, and they can just see through the heart of whatever's going on in your life, give you all the answers, right? They got it all up here, and help solve whatever's going on with you. But their lives are a mess. I know people like this. Now, they're smart. They're intelligent. But that's not skill, is it? To handle their own mess. That's a habit. That's a natural kind of thing that sort of flows. It just comes right out of who we are. Some of you have been driving for a while. Maybe you've had this experience. I hope those of you that haven't have not had this experience. You've had a long day at work. You're walking out of the office and you're thinking about, that guy this morning that said something to you, or the idea, your proposal that was shot down, or the thing you couldn't get accomplished, or, you know, you had this to-do list of 47 things on it, and you got only one of them done, and you just got distracted the rest of the day, and you're just frustrated. Maybe it was a great day at work, and you're all thrilled because you got a raise, and you got this promotion, and you praise from your boss, maybe. Or maybe you're thinking about, what am I going to cook for dinner tonight? Or, oh, shoot, I got that conversation I got to finish with my spouse. Nobody wants to have that, right? And you're thinking about that. And pretty soon, you're pulling in your driveway. Some of us have had that experience. Hopefully, only those of us have been driving for a while. Because when you first start driving, you need to be thinking, oh, wait, which pedal is it? What do I do with the turn signal again? But after years and years and years of doing it, it just flows out of us. We call that skill. That's what skill is, just sort of natural way of living. Wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. And the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. In fact, verse 2, right at the very beginning, what is the point of Proverbs? To know wisdom and instruction. This is why it's here. Wisdom. Wisdom isn't about knowledge. You don't need to underline anything in your Bible. You don't need to read all the greatest theological books. You don't need to, all those things, have all the answers to all those questions. That's not what wisdom is. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to just naturally pursue a godly life. Skill in the art of godly living. I'll give you another example. In James, the book of James opens up, this is way in the New Testament, the book of James, brother of Jesus, and he's writing to these people, and they're scattered all over the known world at the time, and they're struggling. And he says to them, hey, consider it joy when you face trials, right? He's talking about the way that can shape you. We may get to talking about some of that in another week or two. But then he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, what in the world does wisdom have to do with trials? I've said this before. If you're driving down the road, right, and the road kind of veers left and then right and does this kind of jig-jag thing that you see sometimes out in the country. You ever do that? You're driving, you're like, what in the world? The road's straight for like 43 miles, and all of a sudden, whoop, what's that about? But when you are entering that curve, that trial, you don't need to know the land use permits. What was this farmer having a spat with that farmer, right? Or maybe it was a water drainage issue. You just need to know how to maneuver your car around the curve. Wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Proverbs seeks to find wisdom. Later on, a few verses down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a culture of fools. And let's not fool ourselves and pretend that we're above our culture. Okay? Let's just be honest. We live among people. We are people, hint, hint, who despise wisdom. We are fools. Our culture, this is the general tone of our culture. I can determine what is best for me. Right? We have 50, I think, latest count, 56, maybe it's in the 60s, depending on which source you go to, genders that you can choose from. I mean, that's the natural progression of don't tell me how to live my life. And let me tell you something. There's plenty of church folks that want to say, don't tell me how to live my life. We can point fingers. We can. You know, because I agree. I believe that my gender is determined by the hands of the one that made me. I just believe that. I believe you want to know your gender, you look down. There it went. You got it. I know that that's a struggle, and I know I understand the struggles that go with that, and about how some people might feel. I get that, and I want to be sympathetic to that. But what defines us is not how we feel about ourselves; it is what the one who has made us has said about us. To despise instruction, to despise the one that made us, defining us, to repudiate that and say, "How dare you?" I mean, that is like a Model A saying to Henry Ford, "What are you talking about? I'm an S10." I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It's foolish. But when we submit fully, well, let me be clear, we're talking gender things. Some of you may not. We all have something in our life that we think in the back of our minds, if we're honest, Lord, how dare you? I will not submit to that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, I was talking to someone recently who, because of some stuff going on in their life, and recognition of maybe what was in their heart, and I'm betting most of us have an experience like this if we're honest with ourselves, said, I now know what the fear of the Lord is. I've had that moment too. Unfortunately, they're not as frequent as I'd like them to be. When I look into my own heart and I go, oh gosh, I can't believe that's in there. And then you look and you see the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, who sent his son to rescue us, to die, right? The lengths to which he went through in his overabundance of free goodness, right? All of this, and yet you look in your own heart, that's what it is to fear the Lord. You go, oh boy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Is it sets us on the pathway when we humble ourselves before God and we realize, I'm not all that special. I need to hear what God has to say. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of a godly life. Seek wisdom. In fact, Proverbs, I'm going to encourage you all of us, to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. I know that's a lot. It might take 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You can put it, YouVersion is an app. You can put it in your car, you can put it in your headphones, listen to it on the way to work. You probably cover 4 or 5 chapters on the commute if you live in Bismarck. Cover the whole book on the commute if you don't. Won't take long. Read a chapter a day, because Proverbs is all about pursuing wisdom. In fact, the first 9 chapters of the book are sort of introduction material, pleading with you and I to seek wisdom. Solomon, in his old age, writing maybe to his sons, right? Don't be a fool. In fact, chapter 8, I'm not going to read it all, but it's set in this, like, the voice of wisdom calling out, crying out to you and I, to mankind. Listen, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand, the gates at the front of the town, the entrance to the portals. All these places indicate places where people gather. At the shopping malls, down on the Capitol lawn, wisdom raises her voice. To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I speak noble things, and from my lips come what is right. I'm going to go up to verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. It's powerful, right? We all want to find life. We're all searching for life. Every single one of us here. This is why we pursue the idols, right? Because we believe that there's fulfillment in there. If I go there, if I do that, if I get that thing, that'll bring me life. And some of us know very well that those things will kill you. Hate wisdom, you love death. We're all out there trying to find it. And yet, we look for it in all the wrong places. Here we have wisdom crying out to us. Now we have a choice. We can continue pursuing life in the things that will kill us, the things that will destroy us, doing whatever we want to do, refusing to listen to wisdom's voice, often believing a false gospel that says, well, I prayed once when I was 8 years old, so I can do whatever I want. God will still come get me and take me to heaven. Right? I don't have to do anything. Or we can believe the real gospel and be motivated by this reality that God has rescued us not just from hell. What a short-sighted, short sell that is. He rescued us from ourselves. We can believe the gospel that tells us that I am trying to kill myself in all the ways that I seek to find life, that I am seeking to destroy my own life by pursuing stupid happiness, but that God came and not just rescues me from hell, but rescues me from me. I no longer have to live that way. I've been saved from it, not because I'm special, but because God has chosen to love me, period. I'm not great, I'm just loved. I'm set free, and I no longer have to live that way. And now, I am free to shut my own kingdom down. Jesus tells us, right? Seek first my kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. We get it so backwards. We go around shoving, oh no, I gotta add this, gotta add that, I gotta get that, get, right? And all the while we're killing ourselves. missing God's kingdom, missing the point for which we were made, missing the good works that we were made to live in, missing wisdom, and then we're killing ourselves along the way. Right? Jesus says, no. Seek first my kingdom. Die to yourself. Die to the things you want. Pursue wisdom. And all these things will happen. You'll have what you need. You'll be all right. That's our choice, whether we want to believe that or not. And the key, I really believe, the key to living a godly life is to pursue wisdom. If you struggle, if you don't have it, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He will give it. And read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I challenge you to do that, to pray for wisdom and to read through the Proverbs. And see if you don't feel like you're growing just a little bit more. Not because you're special, but because you're experiencing the gospel, being led by that actual good news that Jesus Christ came and died for you and I, not because we were great, not because we were good, but while we were yet sinners, he died to save us. That truth has the power to shape and transform the way we live every minute of every day. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that the gospel will change our hearts, that we won't be motivated by being good people to be good people because we want to be good. Lord, I pray that we will be motivated to be transformed because you have made us good. You have made us lovely and lovable. You have made us worthy of your love. Lord, help that truth transform the way every single one of us live. Give us wisdom. We ask. We lack it. We are in serious need of wisdom, and we're crying to you, Lord, give us wisdom and give us hearts that will pursue it even more. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.